If you're just joining us, Pastor Ken went out on an emergency this morning, and so I've been called on to proclaim God's word, and I'm reminded of a story. I'm reminded of a story of a pastor who was speaking at a conference. This is relayed from another pastor that I've heard. Now I'm relaying it to you. So it's three levels of pastor relays for you guys this morning. And he stood in the pulpit and he said, "Well, I'm sorry, but I don't have a word from the Lord for you today." And the guy who tells the story was like, "What do you mean you don't have a word from the Lord? You got a whole book full of the word of the Lord." You know, and so his point was that God had not given him, in his estimation, a fresh inspiration or message. But how many of you know that God's word reigns? It endures forever. It is true. It's mighty. And even if we stand here this morning and read it for an hour, it doesn't return void. Now, we're not going to do that. We're going to dive into a book in the Old Testament called Hosea. I'm going to give you a rundown of Hosea, because I know that it's going to take you some time to find it. And if you use the table of contents, no one here will judge you. No one here will judge you. We see it in youth all the time. It's okay. It's toward the middle. It's past Daniel. If you get to the Italian book of Malachi, you've gone way too far. All right, take a left. If you get to the New Testament, go on back to the left. It's after the big books of Isaiah and Jeremiah. This is one of my favorite books. Carmen is always making fun of me because everything is my new favorite. I'm very enthusiastic like that. So pretty much every book that I read, unless I hate it, it's my new favorite book, right? And she tells me all the time that I tell you guys every time I preach that I have a new favorite book of the Bible or favorite text, and that's because that's the text we've been in. I've been in my study, and admittedly, this is not the book that I've been in my study. I've been reading with you guys earlier on in the Old Testament, but this is a sermon that I've written, 2.5 years ago, and God's not given the opportunity to teach it until now, and so I'm very excited. It's really a New Year's message, so it's funny how the Lord works those things out. I don't know about you. Are you big on resolutions? How many of you make them? Okay, some of us. How many of you keep them? None of us. Awesome. I remember going to college. We got free gym membership in college. So my first year in college, I dropped 30 pounds. I didn't do the freshman 15. I did the freshman negative 30. Don't worry, I found all of those pounds, and I've added some since. But I can tell you this, at the beginning of each semester, and particularly the first week in January, that gym is a madhouse, right? But once you get to about April, nobody's there. So I just waited, right? And I just did something else. I would go play tennis or something with a buddy. I have made some resolutions this year. I don't normally do that. And I won't tell you them, because then that's like an added level of accountability that I don't really want for those. But the truth is that I'm resolved to do one major thing this year. And it's something that we should all be doing all the time. And admittedly, in my own life, it's not something that I've made a good habit of. This year, I resolved to just seek the Lord. My resolution is to kill sin and to honor God with how I live. And I think that that's probably a good one for all of us, amen? So we're going to turn to Hosea. Some of you might still be looking for it. It's okay. You have some time. In Hosea, this is a beautiful story of God's love for Israel, his chosen people. God loved Israel. He chose them as a nation. His whole purpose in choosing Israel was to bless their little socks off so that everyone will notice and the nations will come to worship God on his holy mountain. The problem is that little nation grew bigger and it grew more blessed and more prosperous. And guess what they did? Now, I'm not one for one-to-one comparison here, but they did the exact same thing that our country has done. We've forgotten the Lord. And that's what Israel did. They went after other gods. They wanted to be like their neighbors, even though they were unique and called out for a specific purpose by God himself. You've been studying in Sunday school, if you've been here, the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. And we stand with awe and say, how could Israel watch the very presence of God go before them every day for 40 years and then go off and worship a calf that they made out of jewelry? and we stand back with some feigned righteous indignation at Israel, not realizing we walk with the very power of the Holy Spirit in our own lives, and frequently we ignore him and we chase idols and we give ourselves over to sin, don't we? Much less enthusiastic than the beginning. And so Hosea is a prophet that God calls to speak to the nation. And he really gives him a tough call. It's hard. This is a theological conundrum. He has Hosea marry a prostitute named Gomer. And it's an object lesson. The whole book is an object lesson. Now, you should read this book. It's wonderful. It's romantic how God loves the nation of Israel. And it's really disgusting how Israel so often abandons their lover. If you want a modern-day adaptation, by the way, of this book, there's a wonderful story called Redeeming Love, I believe, by Francine Rivers. It's a great book. There's also When Heaven Weeps by Ted Decker. They're both awesome fictionalized stories of Hosea. And the reason why is this is a beautiful tale. Because Gomer keeps going back to her old lifestyle over and over. And Hosea, God calls him to keep going after his wife and bringing her back. And it's a really striking story of repentance and of idolatry and of unfaithfulness from Israel, but ultimately faithfulness from God. And so I love this book, partially because it makes me feel better about me, but reality sets in eventually, and it ends up making me feel pretty bad too, because I abandoned my first love a lot. So why don't we dive in? What we're going to do, this is a strange approach that we're going to take this morning. We're going to look kind of backwards at this text. So I want to end up at Hosea 10:12. But in order to get there, this is kind of strange, hang with me, I want to start in chapter 11. So I want to set up who is Israel, what have they done, and the author here, Hosea, will show us that Israel has sowed, to use a gardening term, has sowed wickedness. Israel has sowed wickedness. It has thrown out seeds of wickedness. And what do you think is going to grow up in that garden? Wickedness. Let's read. Starting at verse 11. Verse 1 of chapter 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. See, this is necessary for us to understand. That God had specifically called Israel. He had specifically chosen them to be a blessing to all the nations. He had specifically loved them. He called them his son. He delivered them out of Egypt. He gave them hope and a future. This is a people that are mighty blessed, as you might say in Mississippi. Mighty blessed. So the entire book illustrates God's long-suffering love for Israel. And God loved them before they were even a people. Do you remember Abraham? He says, hey, get up. You're from the land of Ur? No, go to Canaan. And he just goes, and God chooses him, and he says, hey, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your descendants like the sand on the seashore. No one's going to be able to number them. From your line will be rulers. I mean, this is a great promise. Israel becomes a nation simply because God loves them for no other reason. But God loves them. But Israel couldn't keep their end of the bargain. All the time. If you read Judges or 1 Kings or 2 Kings or 1 Chronicles or 2 Chronicles, you see over and over and over they sell out to idolatry because they want to be like the nations. They continually forsook the covenant that God made with them. They carved idols after their own image. What happens when you carve idols after your own image? What is that really? Who are you really worshiping? Are you worshiping a block of wood? You're worshiping yourself. And I don't know about you, but you could ask my wife, I don't make a very good God. I will let you down. Hear me, just a quick bit of application here. Your spouse will make a terrible God. Like my spouse is, my dad calls her Mary Poppins because she's practically perfect in every way. She's beautiful, and she's awesome, and she's so much more patient than I am, and she loves me so much more probably than even I love her. She's amazing, and she still makes a bad God because she messes up sometimes. And sometimes the laundry's not done at the right time or whatever it is I get frustrated about for no reason. She doesn't make a very good God, and neither do you. Hear me. You make a bad God, and here's the reality. We are who we worship most often. We are who we worship most often. And that's not a very good thing. Israel did the same thing. They continually did this. And Hosea is about to lay out, well, he just did actually. We're going to go back, starting in verse 13. He lays out the cause and effect of sowing sin in our own lives. Do you want to hear it? Trust me, we'll get to good news. We're going to end on good news, I promise. But let's look at verse 13 of chapter 10. You have plowed iniquity. You have reaped injustice. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own way and in the multitude of your warriors. Therefore, the tumult of war shall arise among your people, and all your fortresses shall be destroyed. As Shalmon destroyed Beth Arbo on the day of battle, mothers were dashed in pieces with their children. Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, because of your great evil. At dawn, the king of Israel shall be utterly cut off. Isn't this a striking consequence of idolatry here? Here's what's happening. God is saying, Israel, you continually forsake me. You continually go after other gods. You continually go after your own sin. You reap iniquity. You sow iniquity and you reap, what do you think? Injustice. Your result is bad. How many of you know that if you toss out a bad seed in your garden, you're going to get what? A bad crop, right? It's not chance. This isn't chance. I had the students at our house for New Year's. I do want to thank all the people involved in our New Year's scavenger hunt. It was really fun. Bridget did a great job setting it up. We played the worst game in the history of the world. It was terrible. It was a jelly bean game. Has anyone played this game? It's this box you can buy of jelly beans, and every color or design of the jelly bean has two potential flavors. One good, one disgusting. I mean, it's not even like, oh, I can handle that. No, you can't. It's nasty. It's really bad. And so we'd spin this wheel. It was almost like Russian roulette, except for with jelly beans. And the students would pick a color and they would eat it, and it would either be okay, it's fine, or it was disgusting and they had to run to the trash can. It's so much fun, right? Until it was my turn. And I'm an MK, missionary kid. I'm a youth pastor. Which means I ain't no punk. I'm going to say yes to a dare. I have to. My livelihood depends on it. I have to say yes when students dare you. Actually, this was an adult. He's no longer a helper with our youth group. Just play. So Scott says, I'll give you $5 if you'll eat five of them and just eat them. You have to swallow them. And I was like, yeah, of course I'll do that. And it was nasty. It was super gross. This is not the same thing. This isn't chance. This isn't, well, maybe if I sow iniquity, maybe my plant will turn out okay. Maybe I'll get lucky and get a good jelly bean. No. If you sow bad jelly beans, you get bad jelly beans back. Does that make sense? That's a pretty terrible analogy. If you sow bad seed, you're going to get bad fruit. And that's what Israel has done here. They've sowed iniquity. They're going to reap injustice. Of course, that's how the world works. Now, we're not talking about karma. Hear me, we're not talking about karma. We're talking about making wise choices. This is why Proverbs exists as a book. General rules for life. If you do well, more than likely you'll reap well. Right? This is general wisdom. And Israel has done a very bad job sowing seed, so to speak, in their spiritual lives. They've gone after sin, so they reap discipline. They reap injustice, actually. They're going to reap wars, you see in verses 14 and 15. A nation is going to come and invade them. They're going to, well, let's just say they're on a bad road. Look at verse 13. You have eaten the fruit of lies. Isn't that what sin does? Doesn't sin lie to you? Doesn't it promise something that it can't deliver? Come on, let's be honest with ourselves. When we sin, isn't it because we believe something that isn't true? Here's what I mean. Go ahead and look at that. That will fulfill you. No, it won't. It'll feel good for a minute. And when you're done, it'll eat you. How about gluttony? Let's talk about that. Everybody wants to talk about gluttony. We just finished the holidays. We've all resolved to do better after all. Gluttony is a simple decision that this food is going to satisfy me more than God. And I don't know about you, but I live there sometimes. Any sin is a result of wrong belief. 1 John says this, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. But look at the first sin, Adam and Eve. What did they do? They disobeyed God. Why? They thought God was holding out on them, that he wasn't giving them something good that they wanted, that they deserved. So their very first sin is not just that they ate fruit or they disobeyed God. It's that they didn't believe that God had their best in mind. They thought that that there was darkness in God, that he was lying to them, holding out on them, and that they should eat this fruit because they deserve it. Isn't that what sin does to us? We believe something else will satisfy. We believe something else will be better than God. And the result of that? Bad news. It's bad news. You can look at Romans 1. If a people continually chase after idols, eventually God will give them over to those idols for destruction. This is bad news, and it's only really bad news because it's all of our conditions. This is all of us. We believe lies, and we do things we know we ought not do because we think that they'll satisfy us, but ultimately, isn't it empty? So here's the question I have for you. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? See, I got to be really careful because I'm a big believer in preaching radical grace. And I believe radical grace. In fact, one of my favorite preachers from the 20th century used to say something like this. He would say, if no one ever accuses you of licentiousness or preaching a too radical of a grace that doesn't require anything from you, if no one ever accuses you of that, you're not preaching the gospel right. But at the same time, Paul is really clear throughout his epistles that if we are in Christ, things about our life must change. We have to actually participate in this Christian life. Now, I believe that we are saved by grace, justified by grace, sanctified by grace, made holy by grace, but we will participate in that. And here's how I know that that's true. Look at verse 12. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. Now hear this, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. I don't know of a better text in the Old Testament that so beautifully treats grace and our responsibility. See, here's what's clear. We are supposed to break up our fallow ground. We are supposed to root out idols. We are supposed to kill sin in our lives. But here's what's also true. Ultimately, unless God comes and rains righteousness down upon you, it doesn't really matter how hard you try. You won't succeed. Here's how I know. I've been to youth camp a bunch of times. You know what happens at youth camp every time? No? And who's been to youth camp? Anyone? Christian youth camp. Thursday night. It's always Thursday. Thursday night, they give the gospel appeal, and students rush to the altars, and I believe that God saves some at that altar. But you know what I always did as a kid? Oh God, I will never do that again. Oh God, I will never sin again. I won't do that. I tried to white knuckle my sin, tried to choke it out to death. But here's the problem. I wasn't walking in the Spirit. So what happened one day later, or 3 days later, or 1 week later? What do you think? Right back to my idols. We must break up our fallow ground. We must sow righteousness. But ultimately, it's God who rains that righteousness down on you. It is his grace that saves. It is his grace that keeps you. It is his grace that sustains you. It is his grace, only his grace. Now, I believe he changes your heart so that you do break up your fallow ground so that you do pursue righteousness. I'll try to prove that to you. I want us to walk together through. Here's what the author's saying here. We need to sow according to the Spirit. We need to sow according to the Spirit. Not like Israel, who sowed wickedness. We need to sow righteousness. As God's people, we sow righteousness. We toss out good seed, and God promises we reap good rewards. Namely, we get Him. We get Him. Look with me at Galatians chapter 6. Now stay in Hosea. We're coming back. Look at Galatians chapter 6. That's in the New Testament. It's past all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. If you get to Timothy, Thessalonians, you've gone too far. Galatians chapter 6. I want to give us a clue as to how the New Testament tells us we can do these things. Are you there? All right, let's look at verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. What you put in the ground, you get out of the ground. What you put in your heart, you get out of your heart. Now, we will reap what we sow. If we sow according to the flesh, like the Israelites, we'll reap corruption. Here's an example. How about the Pharisees? You heard about the Pharisees? Jesus is preaching against essentially what the Pharisees teach in Matthew chapters 5 through 7, Sermon on the Mount. And he says this. He says this little key phrase that the Pharisees already have their reward. What's their reward? The Pharisees wanted to be noticed. They wanted everyone to know that they were righteous, that they did all the right things, that they kept the law, and they didn't break the law. And Jesus said, yeah, but their heart's in the wrong place. So here, they already have their reward. People respect them. But I'll tell you what. I would much rather give up your respect to gain God's righteousness, to gain God's favor. I would much rather have that. I would much rather have that. Pharisees had their reward. What they sowed was to impress people. What they got back was they impressed people. But God wants something deeper. He wants actions that are born out of a new heart. We can sow according to the Spirit of God. We can sow a plant that will produce a supernatural harvest. God so loves his people that he's given them a way out. You can. You can participate in the Christian life. And here's how. Go back to Hosea. Let's look at verse 12 again. I think that this is a biblical model for repentance. Sometimes I tell my students this. I tell them that the Christian life is really just a lifestyle of repentance. That is the Christian life. As you realize every day that you have missed the mark, that you have failed the holy God, and you repent and you once again turn control of your life over to God. And that only happens by grace. This is Philippians 2. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling is a verse that my mom used to use to scare me to death all the time. And she would be shaking and crying while she said it, because I was a bad kid. I've told you this before. And she would just, you need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And it was scary. And I had some like spiritual anxiety over this. But then one day I was reading through Philippians and I saw the next verse. Listen to this. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. What liberating news. I mean, really, if it's up to me to earn my salvation, if it's really up to me to work out what I believe, it's not going to go well. It's not. If I'm in charge of driving this boat, I'm going to wreck it. I promise you. I do it all the time. When I walk in the flesh, I wreck the boat. I trip over the curb, whatever you want to say. If I'm in charge, it's not going well. But if it's God who works in me, to will, to even desire to do the good things, that's a work of God. If it's God who works in me to work out my salvation, then that is grace. That's how we grow. That's how we love. That's how we become like Christ, through grace alone. But I still work that out. You hear me? I still do that. I do what he's put in me not what comes from my flesh, because if I do what comes from my flesh, I'll reap corruption, according to Galatians. How about you? Is it the same? What does the Bible say? Walk according to the Spirit, so that you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now look at verse 12. This is the model that we have for repentance from the Old Testament here. I think it's really useful. God makes repentance plain here in this text. Let's look at some of these phrases. Break up your fallow ground. What's fallow ground? Hard ground. Ground that's not producing fruit. How do you get hard ground to accept seed and grow a plant? Anyone? What do you take to your garden when you need to get it ready in the spring? You take a hoe, or you take a tiller, or a shovel, or whatever you have around your house. You got to break that ground up so it'll take the seed, right? This is what we do. This is the sin of Israel, by the way. They said that they wanted to honor God. They said that they wanted to be God's people, but they never broke up their fallow ground. You look at through 1 Kings and 2 Kings and 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, what happens? Over and over and over. Even the good kings, most of them, almost all of them, although they pursued God, although they loved God, they didn't tear down the Asherah poles. They didn't destroy the pagan altars. They didn't destroy the pagan idols. What do you think's going to happen? As soon as you die, righteous king, they're coming back. The Baals will be here again. The people will follow into idolatry again. Why? They're not breaking up the fallow ground. They're not destroying those idols. Hear me, friends. If you want to live a lifestyle that's marked by repentance, by the way, repentance means this right here. That is repentance. If you want to live a lifestyle like that, you're going to have to crush some idols. You're going to have to break up your ground. You're going to have to destroy some things. Jesus would say it this way. Is it better for you to go into heaven with only one hand than to go to hell with both? Now, repentance costs you something. It costs. And you know what? Sometimes it actually hurts. But here's a little thing that you don't hear a lot. If you are in Christ, if you belong to him, he's a jealous God. And if you're clinging to idols, either you lay them down or God will break your fingers to take your hands off your idols. And I've seen it. I've seen it so many times. I don't want that for you. I don't want that for me. I want to break up that ground. I want to get in there and till that hard soil. And I want the seed of God's word to produce fruit in my life, born out of grace alone. I don't want to reap corruption. I want to reap righteousness because I've been faithful to God's word and have gone through my life and said, what does not honor God? I'm going to get rid of it. Friends, what is it in your life, in your heart, that is robbing your affection for God? It's a phrase that I borrowed from another preacher named Matt Chandler. What robs your affection for God? It might not even be sinful in itself. But what is it? Get rid of it. Guys, it's costly to follow Christ. He says, take up your cross and follow him. What is it that robs your affections for Christ? Get rid of it. What is it that stirs your affections for Christ? Go do that. Go do that. It's really that simple, and it's really that hard. It's really that hard. See, I know that if I will just start my day with my eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith, I know if I start that way, more than likely, God's going to give me the grace to endure the rest of the day with my eyes fixed on Christ. But you know what the truth is? A lot of times I start my day with my eyes fixed on ESPN. I start my day with my eyes fixed on breakfast or YouTube or whatever. I know the answer. The problem is it's really hard to do it. It's really hard to do it. So hear me when I say I'm right there with you. One time I was told that I shouldn't be so honest in the pulpit, and I disagree. Here's why. I'm a mess. And you're a mess. And if not for God's grace, we're all just huge messes. And we really need his help. Like, we don't have any hope. Unless he comes and rains righteousness down on us, we've got no hope. We've got no chance. We can stir up the soil in our lives all we want, but unless God sends his grace, we are hopeless. But he calls us to that. If you're in Christ, you better break up that ground. What robs your affections for Christ? Get rid of it. Young ladies, if that boy robs your affections for Christ, get rid of him, or I might do it for you. Parents, help your kids. Really, help your kids. If you know something's robbing their affection for Christ, why don't you go ahead and get rid of it for them? Parents, can we get a backbone back, please? I mean, I deal with students all the time. If you're not looking at your kids' cell phones, you need to go to parent jail. Look at their phones. Look at what they're doing. They're not autonomous. They're not sovereign. You are. Help them, parents. Deuteronomy 6, read it. Help them to worship the one true God, whatever stirs their affections. But hey, parents, you too, by the way, whatever robs your affections for Christ, you better get rid of it. Break up the fallow ground. Sow for yourself righteousness, not unrighteousness. And that's our default mode. Break up the fallow ground, guys. Colossians 3 would say that we need to do violence to our sin. We need to put our sin to death. Now look, we looked at break up the fallow ground. Look at sow for yourself righteousness. Sow for yourself righteousness. Let's start planting spiritual seeds in our lives. You with that? How do we do that? How do you plant? You can participate. How do you plant spiritual seeds in your lives? Study God's word. It will not return void. What's another way? How do we do this? We pray. We talk to God. If our day is marked by prayer, I mean, if prayer is what we do most of the day, if we are continually talking to God, do you think it's a little harder for you to run toward your idol? Of course it is. Let's pray together. Let's pray on our own. Let's read God's word. What's another way? That is first thing in my notes, that exact phrase, fellowship with believers. All right, but here's the thing. Our ability to justify is infinite. I am so good at justifying sin. How about you? Can you do it? Oh, of course we can. Why? Because we're being lied to. But when you get in groups with people who love the Lord and read his word, it's a whole lot harder to lie to yourself because they won't let you. Unless it's a collective that wants to lie to themselves, in which case I would say, let's find another group for you. We need to get in fellowship with believers. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. Here's the thing, guys. We need to sow some spiritual seeds this year. This is the year that we learn to walk by the Spirit and not gratify the desires of the flesh. Maybe I'm preaching to a room full of perfect people. I don't know. But I know that the preacher this morning is not perfect. Our other preacher is most of the time pretty close, I think. Not this one. I need God's word. I need God's presence. I need God's Spirit. And I need God's people. Can I just put myself on display here and ask you a favor? If you see me walking in sin, will you please tell me? Will you please correct me? I might not react all that nicely, to be honest. It will hurt my feelings. I need it desperately. Friends, we live in a nation that is way too caught up with not hurting people's feelings. We live in a nation that is way too caught up. We live in a nation that would rather someone die in sin than correct them. God help us. God forgive us. Your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, they need you. They need you. And you need them. Let's sow some spiritual seeds together this new year. Lastly, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. You cannot make yourself new. You can only call upon the one who can. What does it say in Jude? To the only God who is able to keep you from falling. That's who God is. He's the only one that can do this for you. Ultimately, you can try and try and try, but you need his grace. If you're trying by your own power and not by the help of the Spirit, you can forget it. It's not going to work. I know. I've been there 1,000 times. So let's look at the reward. Here's the reward for repentance. The reward for repentance is righteousness. You will reap. Here's what The Bible says, you will reap steadfast love. Steadfast love. God, like he does in Hosea, will call you out of the wilderness and will whisper tenderly in your ear and will bring you back to himself. He will restore you. You are like Gomer, the wife, and he will take you back. He will forgive you and he will put you in his house because he loves you. You can't out-sin God's grace. Please hear me, though. Don't try. Seriously. I don't know if you've fallen in that trap before, but I have. Don't try. We need to reap righteousness. You can't out-sin God's grace. But God's grace should produce in you new life. New life. A life marked by repentance. He will come, the Bible says. You will have his attention. He'll be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, he says in John. And he will rain righteousness upon you. Hear me. It is God's delight to make you holy. It's God's delight to make you holy. That's what he wants. You were created for good works. You remember Ephesians chapter 2? For it's by grace you've been saved through faith. All this not from yourselves, so that anyone would boast. It's a gift of God. And why? For you were created for good works, which God prepared beforehand. This is what grace does. It makes you new. It makes you holy. And it spurs you along to good works. That's what grace is for. That's what God's will is for your life. He will rain righteousness upon you. Let's read the last chapter of this book that is so marked by Israel's unfaithfulness. Let's hear what he says in chapter 14. He says, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, because you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses. We will say no more, our God, to the work of our hands. In you, the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I'll be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I'm like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. Hear this, for the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them." What God wants for you is to return to him, to offer your life to him, and his response will be to rain grace down upon you. You go to the Lord and offer him your sin, and he offers you his son. You give the Lord your iniquity. He gives you his righteousness. This is scandalous grace. He has taken in the prostitute and made her his wife. Friends, we need grace. We need grace upon grace upon grace. But we still, here's what grace does for you. It makes you look to the Lord. It makes you pursue the Lord. It makes you run to him. So three quick applications. I know you're looking at your clock going, three? I'll read them quickly. For a nation. Until a nation sows righteousness, it will continue to reap corruption. Sow righteousness by making a difference in your communities. Guys, Facebook is not your community. Make a difference in your community, at your jobs, in the public sector, in your neighborhoods. Incarnate the gospel. Speak it. There's this popular phrase, preach the gospel always. If necessary, use words. Guys, that's dumb. It's not true. Don't do it. Use your words. Use your words. Preach the gospel. Go into your jobs. This is what changes lives. This is what turns the world upside down, according to Acts. An application for God's people. We are now included among God's people. He loves us. He forgives much. He's rescued us. We owe him our lives. If we want revival, if we want growth, if we want fruit, we must sow righteousness in our lives and break up fallow ground. Now, for you, for the believer, we can't save ourselves. God alone can make us alive in Christ. Seek the Lord that he may come and rain righteousness on you. He does that through his Son, through Christ alone. Seek the Lord for salvation. Turn from your old life to his new life. Seek the Lord for sanctification. Live as a new creation in Christ. Church, it is time, 2016, to seek the Lord. I know Pastor Ken was planning to give you some vision for the church this morning, and I was looking forward to that. And I'll look forward to it next week, because I'm pretty sure he's bringing it again, or he's coming with it again. And we need vision for the church, but why don't we take a second and receive some vision for ourselves? Seek the Lord. Kill sin. Celebrate Christ. Celebrate grace. Live a life marked by repentance. And if you do, he will come and rain righteousness on you.